By the way, I think the rain that was supposed to come yesterday was added to today's rain. What was supposed to be today is added to today. And, well, open your Bibles to Genesis 7. We're going to cover Genesis 7 and 8. And so we're going to do a lot of reading. And if last week you still have your chronology of the flood, if you have that still with you, we'll be referring to that this evening. And so what I have in these next two chapters outlined, we'll see in chapter 7, the first 9 verses, God's command to Noah, 10 of the ark. And then in verses 10 through 24 of chapter 7, God's command to nature. And chapter 8, verse 1, you see God remembered Noah. And then in verses 1 through 14, God caused the waters to subside by his design. And then verses 15 through 22, God just spoke. All right, let's look at those first verses. What we'll probably do is read it, go down and read it, and then we might refer to the chart that I gave to you, and we'll mention some other things. But as we look at God's command to Noah to enter the ark. Into the ark, Noah was to take all kinds of animals to preserve the earth. Really, this passage in the first 10 verses here entails two parts. Number one, the divine directive, and number two, a description of Noah's compliance. And we see the destruction of those flood waters, we learn, will be accomplished by a 40-day and 40-night rain with a 7-day period. And so let's look at read the first 9 verses. Well, we'll just keep reading. On your chart, you'll see that Noah entered the ark in chapter 7, the first verses 7 through 9. And then 7 days later, the rain began in verses 10 and 11. And then 40 days later, heavy rains came, where we see in verse 12. And then in verse 24 and chapter 8 and 4, it explains more that 100 days later, prevailing waters receded, and the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And we'll go, when we get to chapter 8, then we'll finish that chart that you have there. But let's read, and we'll see these blessings. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. By the way, isn't that wonderful that we can know that there's a family, that the first family was a saved family in the second new creation. As far as the world was destroyed, as far as the world wasn't, the world was still there, but it had took a different shape with the different things that we see today. But there are 8 righteous, and Noah was the leader of that. And we see and he says, as he goes on, I've seen righteous before thee in this generation. Think of that. Think of that, though. All of that was with all the surrounding things negative, being made fun of, whatever. I do believe that Noah probably had others helping him build the ark. I don't think he and his sons do that by themselves. I believe probably that others helped him. And let's remember this. We can speculate where God does not give us, when he's silent on it, as long as it's not against what might be against his character, that he is fully in control. And so, but we see, as far as just human nature-wise, probably had people helping him build that ark. Verse 2, and of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and male and his female, and beasts that are not clean by two, and the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. The seed is that God reproduce, actual reproduce upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah unto the ark, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And so we've got to realize something here, too, that we must understand that this message is not just really the flood, though it is it's a gripping account, you think of it. It's not a message, one of judgment, though it does describe judgments very, very specifically, doesn't it? Rather, we need to really focus this story on Noah. And so what is really the story of Noah's flood all about, really? Salvation. He's given us, he's shown what his plan was before the foundation of the world began, how he's going to, if man is going to be this, man is wicked and sinful. And we see that he will save that remnant, those that are put their complete faith and trust in him. And so we see then as he commands, he says, and it came to pass, verse 10, it came to pass that for 7 days, there's the preparation, they were all prepared, and you'll see that God many times, he does prepare us for what's in the future. We wonder why some things happen to us. God's prepared us, and think of that, after all the ark building, and then that command, bring all the animals in, and then can you imagine, they did their part that God wanted them to do, but the Lord caused all of those animals, two of every kind, a male and a female, someone to come in, and they came in. Can you imagine what that was like? That supernatural? I mean, you and I can't imagine, but I guess that's the only thing we can do is imagine. Sit there right now and take a look at those going down this aisle. All of them, just not saying, hey, Susie, would you come this way? No, they just did. And if nothing else, what a lesson for Noah's children. They saw the very hand of God. That's what's so wonderful. We need to show our children and see that it's the hand of God. When they see the hand of God, you know, we see so many times, well, my parents did this. We need to continue to teach our children as they're even grown, and they are, that no, it wasn't. God supplied by his grace certain things so that we could do that. This is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, whatever it might be, from a lot to a little. And we've got to realize we see the hand of God. Notice even the children of Israel. Years after Joshua's dead and those that were around that generation, the Bible says they didn't see the hand of God working, and they went in their own ways. And so we see that here, on the one hand, the torrential rain, 40 days and nights. On the other hand, there were the gigantic upheavals and shiftings of the earth. It goes on, it says in verse 12, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. They probably are, they're talking about all of the waters from the deep. There were probably volcanoes, you know, whether you would call them hurricanes or whatever they'd be doing. But you've got to realize that today's earth as we see it and the continents before the flood were not what we see today. We do not know what it was like. We just know that God created the heavens and the earth, and he took the dark and the light and separated the waters and the land. I mean, as far as we know, there could have been land from the south to the North Pole or from the east to the west all the way around, and on the other side was all water. I don't know. Common sense, I don't know. I have no idea what it was like. We just know it was not like what we see it today. Because what happened was, of course, the floods of the deep came up, and you had that pressure. You had the waters coming down, the canopy that was covering the earth and was protecting the earth, that fell and rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And all of that made a mess. In fact, when they say that the water was, as we'll be reading, 15 cubits high of the highest mountain, we've got to realize that our mountains today that we know are the result of the flood. But most likely, our highest mountains were not that high before the flood. Because with the waters from the deep and with the rain from the high, what would have happened, the basin would have got down and it would have pushed the mountains up then with all that pressure of the water. What we would have as far as scripture that might allude to that would be, turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And we'll just start reading from verse 1. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. There we see, he's talking about creation, God being the creator of the earth, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who makes the angel spirit his ministers of flaming fire. Now look at verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst with deep as with garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, and they go down by the valleys. In other words, it's saying there that very possibly referring to the mountains grew, although they wouldn't have grown as much as would have gone down, the land gone down, grown up, the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. By the way, the water from the mountains, where does that go? Into the valleys and into the rivers that go into the sea. And what do we always hear at different places when they don't have a real good winter in the mountains? They need that water in the mountains to come down during the summer. They gave drink and every beast of the field, and the wild ass quenched their thirst. So we go on. So there could be a very reference there where the mountains were raised. But when it says that the water was 15 cubits above that, as I was studying this week, I never thought of this before, but why would have the Lord specifically said in Scripture, in Holy Writ, that it was 15 cubits above the highest mountains, above the mountains? Well, there had been mountains around, that means where the ark was. And the ark was one big ship. It was one big boat. And you think the ark did not just sit on top of the water, you know, like ice, that you put it on ice and there's it. No, the ark with all of its weight and the animals and that were in there and the weight of the ark itself and the size of it, it would have sunk down a certain amount of minute for it to float. And they estimate that it was probably sunk down 15 cubits. Why do they estimate that? Because the Lord said what? That above the mountains will be at least the water will be 15 cubits above. And so it wasn't until they receded then that it then landed on Mount Ararat. It would be the mountains of Ararat, not necessarily the highest mountain, but it would be the mountains of Ararat. And we don't know if it's the same mountain range that we know where it is today anyways. Some say they found the ark, and you can go and look at all those things. We don't know where it was. I mean, the Lord is in charge of all those things. If he wants us to know those things, he will. There's the Ark of the Covenant. The example is the Ark of the Covenant. Where'd that go? Did the Lord allow that to get all destroyed, or is he hiding it someplace that no one can get? We don't know. Why even? It's interesting, but God, for a reason, wants to be silent about that. So guess what? We'll be silent about that. Further on as we go, and it says in verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird, every sort. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I love that phrase. The Lord shut him in. Sealed it. No waters was coming in that boat. No pipes were going to be broken. the waters, and he shut him. God shut him in. What God does, he does well and perfect. And so we see that the Lord shut him in, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, bear up the ark, and it lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Is that not a story of salvation? Is that not a story of judgment? Of sin upon mankind, and that God, what God promises, will happen. And this was a worldwide flood. Think of it, a worldwide flood. If it wasn't, it was local area. Well, what did they do? The water just stopped at a certain spot then? And there's so many things that are so foolish about being a local flood instead of a worldwide flood, and we don't have time to go into all of that. And I would suggest to you, if you want to see some of those pros and cons that would be that way, the Ark Encounter is one. There's some videos. In fact, there's like 5 videos on Answers.tv. If you go to Answers.tv or something, or you go to the YouTube, you'll see those. They're probably 5 series of maybe 10-minute videos and answer some of those questions. If any of you do have some other questions, I have a book by Answers in Genesis by Ken Ham that he's put out. I have 4 books down in my library that have, they're nothing but questions about the first 11 chapters, the beginning time. Nothing but questions, and he answers them, or different ones that he has, scholars, answers them. And it's very good. They're not long chapters. He gets the question, and then they answer it. And I have those down in my library. If any of you would like to take 1 or 2 and see what you'd like to look at, you're welcome to that. Just see me, and I'd love to give that to you. But we've got to remember that the Lord is the one that allowed them, that there's 150 days they were there. So look at your chart, if you do have that chart, and notice then that we're coming now to chapter 8, but it says 75 days later, tops of the mountains were visible. 40 days later, a raven sent out and a dove sent out and returned. 7 days later, a dove sent out again and returned with a leaf. 7 days later, a dove sent out a third time and did not return. 22 days later, water receded. And then we see Noah saw the dry land, and the land was completely dry, and Noah exited the ark. Even when it was dry, do you realize that he still had to wait more? He was on there for 1 year and 17 days in the ark. I think I would get a little antsy. Can you imagine the chores that he had his sons doing and his daughter-in-laws? Probably at the end of that 1 year and 17 days, they were probably much more happy than Noah. We don't have to go do those things anymore with those animals. They all get to do it naturally themselves out on God's earth. Can you imagine also, folks, when they did step off the ark, they knew the earth as they knew it, didn't they? Before the flood. They stepped off, and who knows where they were from compared to where the ark was. We know it was the area, Mount Ararat, that mountain range or whatever. But can you imagine they stepped off and looked upon God's nature and beauty? And even they say that there was no flood. Some of the fossils that have been found and the different things that have been found, they found 18,000 feet above sea level. Well, if there was no flood, how'd they find those fish fowls up there? And we know that God, however God did that. Have you ever wondered how God saved some fish and didn't save others? Because many died. And they, by the way, it doesn't say in Scripture that they took an aquarium in the ark. It does say that they took everyone from land that would walk on the earth, crawl on the earth. Well, fish don't crawl on the earth. And so they would have, the fish, whatever, however God did it, he did. Because he is who he is. And we see that wonderful truth. And so we see that he mentioned so many times all through this passage, every part of the earth, all. And we come then to chapter 8, and look what it says in verse 1. And God remembered Noah. It's sort of saying, but God, isn't it? I guess you could translate it, but God. I'll challenge you, and there are not a lot of times, but go through Scripture where it says, but God. But God. And look what he says. Now after the flood, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 years, and God remembered Noah. And everything, every living thing, all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters, of course, resided. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the earth of 150 days, the water was abated. And the ark rested on the seventh month and the 17th day of month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which he went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. And she returned unto him in the ark, for the water were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him, unto the ark. You notice it doesn't say anything more about the raven, if they came back or everything like that. Probably it came back because there were two of every kind and there were more ravens in the world after the flood. So there's a very good chance that raven came back. Otherwise, someone would really be missing a partner. And the ravens were not one that were of seven. And so we see as it goes on, it says, and he stayed yet in verse 9, but the dove found no rest, and he took her and pulled her in unto him and the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abating from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And again, I guess you could say too, if that raven didn't come back, it was enough he found something, but he didn't die out there. We know that because we have ravens today and they would have found each other. And then it says, verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, The first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And notice when that was, and it came in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried, and God spake unto Noah, said, Go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle, of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. What is God commanding here? Reproduction. Not only you, but here he's saying, where else do we read that? The first creation. Or I should say the only creation. But then we see that he saved the earth and he says, gives him the same commands. And Noah went forth, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar upon the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice what the first thing that Noah did. Does this not manifest what Noah was about? We read in chapter 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this manifests that grace as the first thing he thought of, and he gave an offering to the Lord. We see that God's the one that closed the fountains of the deep and closed the floodgates and restrained the rain. And God remembered them. It'd be wonderful for you to go through Scripture about every place where God reminds us of things. Noah was a man of faith whose name is recorded in Hebrews 11 and with those of other heroes of the faith, of course. Noah had faith to walk with God. He had the faith to work for God and to witness for God. When opposition to the truth was the popular thing, the flood was over. He exercised faith to wait on God before leaving the ark. After being confined to the ark for over a year, he and his family must have yearned to get back on dry land. But you know what they did? They waited for God's direction. That would be really good for you to do in your life. It'd be really good for me to do in my life. We might be in the right direction, be in the right spirit, but wait on God. Why? Because our times are what? Our times are in God's hands. And so it's so important that we see that obedient faith is our response to God's word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Noah was simply using available opportunities to gather the data as he sent out the birds, and he trusted the Lord and didn't lean on his own understanding. Obeying the will of God involves not only doing the right thing in the right way for the right motive, but also means doing it at the right time. That's why our times are in God's hand, and God rewarded Noah's faith and his family. Noah was like a second Adam. He made the new beginning for the human race. God had brought the earth out of waters during creation week, preparing it, as one man said, for Adam and Eve. And now he had brought the earth through the flood and made it ready for Noah and his family. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. So we see that Noah, he obeyed God immediately and offered God an offering. You see, the redeemed of the Lord offer him the praise of their lips, Hebrews 13, 15, and the best of their possessions, Proverbs 3, 9, and the willingness and humility of the spirits. Noah, of course, received God's grace. He walked with God in obedience and righteousness and was preserved from judgment, entering a new age with people's wickedness temporarily removed, and responded with worship and sacrifice. And after Noah made that sacrifice, God promised never to curse the earth again, and the seasons gave evidence of that. And as we close this evening, look at verses 20, then to 22, the end of the chapter. And Noah built an altar on the Lord and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. In other words, the Lord smelled a sweet rest. Remember what Noah's name means? Comfort and rest. He smelled a sweet, and Noah went and gave an offering to him. And now the grieving of the Lord over the sins of mankind was at rest. For notice it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart. Do you want to know God's heart? It's compassion. We see this right here. Noah's worship soothed the broken heart of God, which had been injured by man's wickedness. And through this soothing, this offering, God is brought to rest by Noah. Thus, by Noah, the divine grief and regret over human creation and his decision to destroy it or wipe it out, all humanity is transformed into his compassion for humanity. As a result of Noah's offering, God determined in his heart, within himself, to stay any further curse and destruction. We see the very inner heart of God. But you notice the inner heart of God, we see again truth, and we see the wonderful grace of God and his patience. Because look what it says. He then says, the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What is he being honest about? Did Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their family, all of a sudden, they were just perfect, like born, created perfect, like Adam and Eve, or complete? No. He already admits right there, they're sinners from their youth, and the children that they're going to bear are going to be sinners from their youth. And it's still going to be creeping on the earth. But I've saved you, and you've got to remember, just as Noah gave the offering of those sacrifices, blood sacrifices, to him. And there's coming a day in his plan when they no longer had to do that, because the Savior was the Lamb that was shed for our sins and broke that veil, and now we can go directly to him as he took our place. And so by this promise, the Lord restored their confidence in a subdued world, subjected to divine promise, where they could once again thrive. However regular the human heart may be, there will be regularity in God's world and its cycles. This passage shows God's persistent allegiance to the earth and the earth's inhabitants with the intent of blessings. But remember this. The assurance goes far beyond this verse 21. But it doesn't abolish disasters, but it does localize them so that the human family may overcome them by the forethoughts and doing what God has for him and seeing that God is the one that's in control of all things. Look what he says. While the earth remaineth, in verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He has a condition there, doesn't he? He says, first of all, as the earth remaineth, there's going to be four seasons. The world's not going to turn into, in other words, if the global warming's not going to make the world turn into just two seasons. There will always be four seasons while the earth remains. What is that inferring to us? That this earth, there's going to be an end to this earth as we know it today. There's going to be a what? New heaven and a new earth. Because Peter tells us that this earth at the end will be destroyed by fire. And I don't think by nuclear bombs. I believe God will destroy this earth at the end of all judgment. And then we, this will be after the great white throne judgment, be at the end of the millennial reign, and we will be with him forever and ever. And it seems to infer that there might not be any more seasons. It's just going to be one happy season with Jesus. And whatever he sees fit, whatever temperature it's going to be, it's what it's going to be. By the way, if he wanted to, could he then go continue those four seasons? Yeah. You can go live where you want. We don't know. God is so silent on it. But I do know this. It's going to be heaven. And that he is control of all things. And we need to have humble hearts and realize this great God that we do serve. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to see and know, have faith in God, and know and read this account and realize what the amazingness of God? As I look all the things that had to do in the building of the ark and the flood and everything, I'm going, only faith could believe in this. God. It is. I serve a great God. My God that I love, that I'm trying to love more and mess up and get involved in my own insecurities, is still there loving me as much as he ever has. And he's given me this wonderful truth to see, wow, what a mighty God I have, and a God of patience. Because as he sees these four families go on the earth, he then sees wickedness come again and again and again. By the way, we think our earth is pretty wicked, but the Bible says, as the days of Noah. So undoubtedly, he hasn't come. So it's not as wicked as Noah's day yet. And we have a great God that is holding us by his hand. He's holding my hand. And my times are in his hands. Let us leave this evening praising God for the truth of the worldwide flood that shows us so much about our righteous, holy, gracious God. Our dear Heavenly Father,